Good morning again. Why do I say good morning twice? Once in the at the time when I get up to pray, and then again when I stand up to preach the word? Because it is a double good morning when we share the Lord's day together. Or at least that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. Open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. We'll be looking at the second half of verse 18 all the way through verse 20. Actually, for context, I'm going to back up to verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. O Lord Jesus, thank you, Father, that you are our Redeemer. Thank you, Father, for giving us your Son. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for dwelling within us, illuminating our minds, enthralling our hearts so that we can see you and understand you as our Savior, and to see you in fullness of glory and delight. I ask, Father, during this time of looking into your Word, you would illuminate our minds and enlighten our hearts, and let us be enthralled by you and what you have given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we look at verse 18. We're going to focus on the second half of verse 18, as I said, which is that sentence there in the middle that begins, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So the very first thing in this phrase or this sentence is to keep alert. To grasp the importance of keeping alert, as Paul has said to us, we need to look at what Jesus has told us also about keeping alert. Turning your Bibles to Mark chapter 13, verses 32 and 33. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. Here Jesus is talking about his second coming, his return, that no one knows except the Father when that day will be. And his command to us, this is not a suggestion, Jesus is commanding us, be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. Paul uses the phrase, be alert. He's talking about being alert in relation to the spiritual warfare where we are fighting against the forces of darkness. Jesus is also warning us in a subtle way that we need to stay alert for the return of Christ Jesus in our battle against darkness. Why do we need to stay alert? Well, Jesus says, because it can happen at any moment. Why does Paul tell us to be alert in our prayers and supplications? Because again, at any moment, the forces of darkness can strike out against us, and we need to be alert and ready to respond very quickly with the spiritual armor and, most importantly, in prayer in response. We stay alert because we are in spiritual warfare. Verse 18 doesn't sit by itself. It sits in connection with the spiritual armor. We are given the armor so that we will be ready and prepared on the day of battle. And along with the sword of the Spirit, our great asset and offensive weapon is prayer. Paul also tells us to be alert with all perseverance, making supplication. Why does he say persevere in supplication, persevere in prayer? Why do you think? Because it's very difficult to persevere in prayer. We have a tendency to get distracted. We have a tendency to be drawn away from it and do other things. Prayer is almost always an intentional response in which we always have to have an intention and carry it out in a conscious decision to pray. It is more difficult for our distracted minds than, say, reading the Word. Over the years, as part of schooling and other activities, we've trained our brains to focus when we read. So it's easier to focus when we're reading the Word of God. However, there is no parallel in education to persevering in prayer. It requires training our brain as well as our spirits through the power of the Holy Spirit to persevere in prayer and to keep doing it once we've started it. I find it very difficult to persevere in prayer. Even this morning, in praying by myself early this morning, praying for our time together this day, I saw the hummingbird at the hummingbird feeder. Boom, there I am, off and gone. I'm praying for us this morning, and some random thought pops into my mind, and boom, there I am, off praying and chasing a rabbit. That's what I mean about persevering in prayer requires intentional effort and is more difficult than reading the Word of God. Later on in verse 18 there, after persevering, Paul tells us to make supplication for all the saints. To understand his command a little better, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll look at verses 1 and 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Here Paul tells us in 1 Timothy that our supplications are to be prayers of intercession and thanksgiving. He gives us the content of our prayers here. Supplication or intercession and thanksgiving. We are to pray for others. He specifically commands us to pray for those in high positions and authority because God has appointed them over us. And he even says it explicitly so that we pray for them for the purpose of being able to live a peaceful life, practicing our Christian faith in the freedoms that we have through the First Amendment in this country. Believers do not face spiritual warfare alone. We face it within the context of our brothers and sisters and our church family. Yes, we are to pray for the things that are affecting us and our desires before the Lord, but we are also to intercede and provide supplication for our brothers and sisters in Christ, praying for them as well as praying for ourselves. I mentioned that trying to stay persevering in prayer is very challenging, and I know for some people, they just don't know what to do when they sit down to pray. Well, I have a simple acronym that is a pattern. It is not a hard rule. This is not the way it's done, but it's a simple pattern one can follow to help build and strengthen the muscles of persevering in prayer during times of praying to the Lord. It's called ACTS, A-C-T-S. The A stands for adoration. We should start our prayers with adoration and praise to our God, giving him glory for everything that he is and has done. Then it leads with the C to confession. The reality is we always need to confess something before the Lord every day. We either have sins of commission, something that we've done that is disobedient and a rebellious act against the Lord, or we have sins of omission, something we were supposed to say or do that we did not. We have to confess every day the things that we have done against our Lord and Savior. And the reason we confess is because that's the beginning of restoration. Confession begins the process of restoration. We confess our sins, we ask for forgiveness, we repent of our sins after confession, then we ask for forgiveness. And in doing so, we are restored in our fellowship and relationship with our Lord and Savior and our God. We praise Him, we confess to Him, and then the T in Acts is thanksgiving. We thank Him for the blessings He's given to us. This morning, I thanked Him for all of you and the joy of our fellowship as a church body. I thanked Him for the distracting hummingbird, because I like hummingbirds. I thanked Him that He saved me. Thanksgiving. The S in Acts is for supplication, praying for others and ourselves. Giving thanks leads to, naturally, the desire to pray for ourselves and for others. Supplication. We lift up our brothers and sisters as well as lifting up ourselves to the Father with what is happening in our lives, and then the lives of our brothers and sisters. I know some of you are going through a period of transition, and transition is challenging because there's the fear of the unknown. And for those of you that I can remember, as I've talked with you, I hear you describing going through a transition. So I have prayed for you during the transition. I have prayed and lifted you up to the Lord that you would find rest in Him from the fear of the unknown in your transition period. I have prayed and asked that the Lord would open your eyes to see how He is providing for you during this transition period and how He is at work to not just strengthen your faith in Him, but to be a testimony of His work in your life. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago when we were going through the spiritual armor. You need to give testimony to what the Lord has done in your life. And the reason you need to give testimony is because our public testimony and confession of the Lord's work in our life builds our faith up. But more importantly, that confession and testimony of what the Lord has done in our lives encourages and edifies the rest of us so that we can trust in the Lord in difficult circumstances and times of life. I need to hear the testimonies of God's work in your life and what He has done for you, whether it's provision, whether it's opening your eyes to a deeper, richer understanding of His Word and leading to a deeper, richer relationship with Him. Whatever it is He has done, we all, including me, need to hear your testimony to what He has done. Let's take a look at verse 19. Make supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. I find it fascinating that Paul tells the Ephesians to pray for all the saints and then to also pray for him individually. I mean, Paul's included in all the saints, isn't he? So why would he say, pray for me as well? Because Paul needs prayer specifically for himself, and he doesn't want the Ephesians to forget that he needs prayer. on this idea of also for me in the beginning of verse 19. Let's turn over a couple of pages to Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. He is coming to the end of the letter to the Ephesians, asking for prayer for himself and how he should speak. He also does the same thing in his letter to the Colossians. As he comes to the end of the letter, he asks for prayer for himself for the exact same thing he asked for from the Ephesians, that he may know what to say when the time comes. Notice it's instructive not only to see what he asked for, but it is also instructive for us to see what he does not ask for. Paul does not ask for prayer that he may be freed from his Roman imprisonment or his situation to improve. He doesn't ask the Ephesians and the Colossians to pray for that. Instead, he asks them to pray for boldness and for the words to speak when the time comes. Why does Paul ask for prayer that he might have the right words to speak when given the chance to speak the gospel? He does it because no man, including Paul or woman, can speak the gospel with saving power and strength apart from the working of the Holy Spirit. He recognizes that he needs the Holy Spirit at work in him in the moment that he is to speak words to the people that are in front of him. We also need prayer for the words that we should speak when the moment comes for the word for us to speak in front of someone or other people. And those words come from the Holy Spirit. How do we know that they come from the Holy Spirit? Because Jesus said they would when he promised us the Holy Spirit. That during the times of conflict and persecution by those who oppose Christ and the gospel, he said during those moments that the Spirit would give us words to speak. So also that promise resides with us today. In the moments when we are to speak gospel truth, godly loving truth, to someone around us or to other people, the Spirit is the one that gives us those words to speak. It is also the Spirit that gives us the words not to speak. Sometimes our initial reaction to someone who is opposing us is to react with words of frustration, words of retaliation, things that if you give it to me, I'm going to give it back to you just as good as you gave it. That is not gospel response led by the Holy Spirit. Instead, the Spirit works within us to go have a split second to not respond with hatefulness or with not being nice. But instead, the Spirit can give us these words to speak of truth and life. We can pour heaps of coals upon our enemy, for when they heap insults upon us, as the psalm says, we heap blessing back onto them. That's how we respond to people who are in conflict with us. Yes, we need to address the issue that is the conflict, but we also need to get to the core issue as well. What's the real problem? The question behind the question. But our response is to be with loving kindness so that the door will be opened for speaking truthfully and that truth being received by the person whose heart is bitterly angry at us or who has bitter angerness towards other people. The gospel just doesn't save us from our sins. It saves us from ourselves. Especially in the moments when we need to control our tongues and speak loving truth. Notice also what Paul asked for specifically in verse 19. There towards the end. Words be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. To understand this idea of boldly proclaiming the gospel, let's turn to Acts chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 29 through 31. Here, in the beginning of Acts, Peter and John were called before the council. They told them the truth of the gospel. They were told to go out and not speak anymore about the gospel. And then they gathered together with the believers after they were released. And they gathered together and as a group of the church of believers, having been told not to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, they prayed, and this is part of their prayer, starting with verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Just as the apostles and the early church gathered together to pray, so also we need the working of the Holy Spirit to speak boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ. We speak boldly of our hope of a future time when we are set free from all the struggles and persecution and difficulties of this life. We speak of a hope of a day when there is no more sorrow and no more pain. But we also speak of a hope of peace in our hearts in this life from all the aches and hurts of our soul, especially the ones caused by others. We do plenty to ourselves to give us hurt and sorrow with our own disobedience against the Lord. But we also recognize that a lot of hurt and sorrow comes from other people to something they do or say to us. We speak of a hope of being released from that burden and enjoying peace and delight again because of Christ's healing power within our lives, not just to free us from sin, but to give us healing in our spirits and in our hearts from the hurts of this life. On the subject of boldness, why does Paul ask for boldness? This was a question immediately raised in my mind when Paul asked for boldness. I mean, look, Acts tells us of Paul's boldness in proclaiming the gospel. Why does Paul ask for boldness when he's one of the most boldest gospel preachers in the history of the church? Paul recognizes the danger of being hesitant in facing a potential execution. Paul is in chains in Rome, we believe. There's a couple of different theories about which imprisonments Paul was in when he wrote the book of Ephesians. The one that I think is the most likely is he was imprisoned in Rome, waiting his trial before Caesar. Caesar was an all or nothing trial for Paul. He comes before Caesar, pleads his case, that he is not a threat to the Roman Empire because he preaches a Messiah who was promised in the Old Testament and has come to save his people from their sins in the Jewish faith, and also now among the Gentiles, and to say that I'm not a threat to the Roman Empire or to Caesar. If he succeeds, he's set free. If he doesn't, he is put to death. It is just that simple. It is that stark of an all or nothing, freedom or death. And Paul recognizes that in human nature, in our humanness, the hesitancy when facing death to say anything that would increase the chances of our death. Paul wanted boldness so that he would not be afraid in the face of death to proclaim the truth of the gospel. In addition to Paul's personal situation and his personal potential death, Paul also knows Christianity in the Roman Empire is on trial as well. Paul just doesn't carry the weight of can he save his own neck by how he acts and speaks to the Roman emperor. He is also carrying the weight of Christianity. If Paul is successful in his case before Caesar, Christianity becomes a legitimate religion in the Roman Empire, one that can be practiced just as freely as any other religion recognized by Rome. If he fails, Christianity becomes an outlawed religion. And now, as we recognize from different places in the world where Christianity is outlawed, the speaking of the gospel becomes more difficult. Paul recognizes he is speaking on behalf of all Christianity when he faces Caesar. I don't know about you, but if I walked into the room bearing that kind of weight on my shoulders, I would be asking everybody I knew to pray for boldness when I proclaim the mystery of the gospel to Caesar. However, in reality, maybe not the stakes are as high as what Paul faced, but we face the same challenge every time someone knows we are Christians. Christianity will be judged by those persons, by our words and actions. How we respond instead of how we react to them is going to be their judgment of Christianity. Or perhaps I should say, if we respond in the power of the Spirit, Christianity in Jesus is proclaimed truthfully as well as lovingly and beautiful. If, however, we react to whatever they've said or done to us, then Christianity is judged by the worst in us instead of the best in Christ. That is a difficult challenge that we all face. I'm no different. I struggle to respond gracefully and lovingly in the face of conflict and persecution. And truthfully, as much as we want to say something, sometimes the best thing we can do is say nothing. Until we have our wits back about us, and then we can respond according to the power of the Spirit, giving us words to speak. Let's look at verse 20. For which, meaning the mystery of the gospel, I am an ambassador in chains that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Notice the irony and play on words here that Paul is giving in verse 20. He says he's an ambassador in chains. Well, that's not the way ambassadorship works in the world. Ambassadors are not chained and imprisoned. They are given a welcome as they come to speak on behalf of the person that has sent them. Paul is saying, I am here to represent Christ Jesus, and these chains that bond and hold me together do not change my ambassadorship. Paul, in his difficulties, just as we in our difficulties, are ambassadors for Christ. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to get a deeper understanding of what it means to be an ambassador for Christ. We're going to look at verses 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That, brothers and sisters, is a short seed of truth about what we are ambassadors for. Ambassadors give messages from their sender. We are sent by God through Christ Jesus to proclaim this message of reconciliation with God. That is our ambassadorship. We proclaim reconciliation to God through Christ's work on the cross. As it said in verse 21, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that, for the purpose of, in him, in Christ Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Whoa! Think about that for a second. Let that sink in to grasp the reality of that truth. We become the righteousness of God. I cannot put my hands around that. My brain cannot wrap around the idea of the righteousness of God and my becoming the righteousness of God. But that's what he says. We, brothers and sisters, as because of our confession and faith in Christ, have become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now here's the part that seems contradictory. We ain't very righteous. We all struggle every day with righteousness. And we all struggle every day by acting or reacting with words and actions of unrighteousness. How do I reconcile this truth that in Christ I have become the righteousness of God, yet I am still unrighteous in my behavior and my words? This is how I've reconciled it. We live in the already but not yet. We live in this already Christ Jesus has conquered sin and death, and the already that we have become the righteousness of God. But we live still in this world where it is not yet fulfilled to its fulfillment. We have not yet enjoyed the fullness of our righteousness from God. That comes at a future date when we are set free from this world and our sin nature. That's how we reconcile that we are righteous before God, even though we are still unrighteous here in this life. And part of that reconciliation means every day running to Christ Jesus. We just don't need a one-time reconciliation. Well, we do. But we need to be renewed in our reconciliation every day. Whenever we are unrighteous, it starts to put a barrier between us and God the Father, Jesus our Lord, and the Holy Spirit, our intercessor and redeemer. The only way to tear down that wall is by confession, repentance, and asking for forgiveness. And He who is our God is faithful and just to give us forgiveness when we ask for it. As an ambassador, Paul is a spokesperson for the mystery of the gospel. Remember, earlier in Ephesians, he described what the mystery of the gospel is. The mystery that the Gentiles are co-heirs in the promises of Abraham. That's the mystery of the gospel. That will ultimately be the message that he presents before Caesar as to why he is innocent of the charges the Jews placed against him and put him in prison for. That the Gentiles are co-heirs in the promise of Abraham. We are co-heirs. That is the mystery. When we proclaim the truth of the gospel for reconciliation to others, we are proclaiming that we are inheritors of the promises of Abraham, like we talked about the recent weeks. We too are ambassadors of the promises in Christ Jesus. All the promises are fulfilled in Christ. That is what Hebrews tells us. And that, my brothers and sisters, we can live boldly knowing that we are heirs of the promises and nothing can separate us from the love of God and these promises. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the words this morning that you've given to us. Thank you for the truth of the gospel and thank you for reconciliation with you. Father, you are a beautiful and glorious God, and we give you the praise for what you have done for us and what you will still do for us. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be enlivened to walk boldly with you and to speak the truth in love. In Jesus' name, amen.